of the things that I'm just thinking about right now, real quickly before I jump into this, is that I don't know if you know this, but as we get older, our bodies tend to want to restrict our movements more through pain, through, you know, different things that, oh, I can't do some of the things that I used to do when I was younger, right? And so our bones get a little more rigid, our muscles get a little more tight, and, you know, we're not as flexible as we used to be. And that can happen as we grow older physically. We don't want that to happen, but it can. It's just something that oftentimes does. But we can't always prevent that, but we can prevent growing older and more rigid and inflexible spiritually. We can prevent that. And so sometimes I say, well, I don't believe that's happening to me. So the nature of deception is you don't know that you're deceived. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees said we would never deny the Messiah when he comes. But they were deceived. How do you know they were deceived? Because when he showed up in a different way than what they were expecting. And sometimes without recognizing it, we begin to read the Word of God in a way that is in keeping with how we've always read it, how we've always heard it, how it's always been presented to us, how we think it should be. And then the Lord reveals a different way of interpreting the passage that requires us to stretch. But if we're old in the way that we think, we're talking about old wineskins and new wineskins, we won't stretch. And what we find is that we end up rejecting, or we end up getting mad, or we end up going to a different place. Something that'll agree with how I see things. But I want you to understand that God sees things in a multitude of different ways. He is omniscient, all-knowing. We are not. And so if the Lord wants to reveal something different to us that oftentimes will violate what we think is true, it doesn't mean that it's not true. It's just not how we see things at the present moment. We have to be open to God showing us things and revealing things to us that challenge us. Right? Now, I'm not talking about stuff outside of the Word of God. I'm talking about the Word of God. I want to give you one example, and then we'll go into our text. The example that always stood out to me was the disciples and Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And, of course, Peter, oh, we'll never deny you. We'll always be, and we remember what happened at the cross. But before that, they were on an ocean. And they were in the middle of an ocean. Jesus had set them across. And in the middle, there was this incredible storm. And while this incredible storm is blowing, they can't make any headway. Thank you, Lord. You really don't have to do that, but I appreciate it. No, I'm just kidding. It's kind of like, dun, dun, dun. So while the wind is blowing, the disciples are struggling. These are not novice seamen. They know how to navigate the ocean. They know how to be, how to go through a storm. But they're terrified because it's bad. And Jesus on the shore, and I've been to the Sea of Galilee, and it doesn't look like it's very big, but it's like 7 miles across, I think. I forget how far across it is. But it just looks like it's from here to there, but it's not a small distance. And in the middle of the night, while there's a storm going on, Jesus looks out and sees the disciples struggling. Well, how in the world is he going to see the disciples struggling in the middle of the night when there is no light? It's the middle of a storm. There are no stars. There is no moon. And nothing's visible. How did he see that? He saw that by the Spirit. And the Bible says he went to them. And how did he go to them? Walking on the water. Now, here's what I was talking about. Really comes into play. If you're in the boat and you see this thing on the water, what are you going to say? Oh, that's just the Lord. No, they said, it's a ghost. Now, you got to realize the disciples are writing this. So they could have said, it's a demon. In Spanish, it actually kind of comes across that way. Es una fantasma. In other words, that ain't God. I'm sorry, get a little excited here. Because they've never seen God that way before. They've never seen Jesus do that before. They've seen something that's outside of their box, outside of their interpretation, outside of how they have seen things. And immediately, they reject it. But the Lord didn't reject them. Because the Bible says when they heard his voice. See? So sometimes what you see may be totally opposed to what you think is right. But you can't always go by what you see, because oftentimes the Lord will show up in a way that's contrary to what we think is right. But you got to listen for his voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And when they heard his voice, they realized it was him. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, Peter don't think very good. If it's you, I would have said, if it's you, get in the boat. But that's not what Peter said. He said, if it's you, I want to do what you're doing. Now, my point is, was it the Lord? Yes. But how many of us have rejected God and what God is doing because he came in a way that was different from what he thought he was supposed to be? So I want to encourage you this morning, if you find yourself doing that, you got to stay supple. You have to stay flexible, because new wine requires new wineskin. You never become brittle, because once you become brittle, you're no longer open to learning things. Right? We have to be open to learning new things. And God has plenty of things to teach us. All right? Now, let's get to our text. Lessons from the prophet Micaiah, 1 Kings 20, 1 through 14. This is the scripture we're using for the whole series. Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his forces together, 32 kings with him, with horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and made war against it. Then he sent messengers into the city to Ahab, king of Israel, and said to him, thus says Ben-Hadad, your silver and your gold are mine, your loveliest wives and children are mine. And the king of Israel, seeing that he had 32 armies with him and he had one, he said, okay, well, just as you say, all that I have is yours. And the messengers came back and says, thus speaks Ben-Hadad, saying, indeed, I've sent to you, saying, you shall deliver to me your silver, your gold, your wives, and your children. But I will send my servants to you about this time tomorrow, and they shall search your house and the houses of your servants. And it shall be that whatever is pleasant in your eyes, they will put it in their hands, and they're going to take it away. You know, it's just like the devil. He's not just trying to take something from you. He wants to take everything from you. And he's not content with you bowing down a little bit. He wants to dominate you. He wants to enslave you. And so when the king of Israel heard this, he said, what are we going to do? See, I didn't deny him the first time. And now look at what he's doing. I'm kind of Rick paraphrased till I get back to where I need to be. Verse 8, and all the elders and all the people said to him, don't listen to him and don't consent. Therefore, the king of Israel said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that you sent for me to your servant, to your servant the first time I will do, but this thing that you ask I cannot do. And the messengers departed and brought back word to him. And then Ben-Hadad sent to him and said, the gods do so to me and more also, if enough dust is left of Samaria for a handful for each of the people who follow me. And so the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off. Reminds me of David and Goliath. And it happened when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he and the kings were drinking at the command post, that he said to his servants, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. And they got ready to attack the city. So what we're going to be continuing this morning is our study of the life of a prophet named Micaiah. His name means who is like God. We do not know which city he came from. We do not know his age, his history. We do not know. We do know that he lived and prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Ahab, which is what we're looking at here. As we stated previously, the only place where he's mentioned by name is in 1 Kings 22. That'll be the final message that we get to in our series. However, in this passage that we're looking at, even though it, and we're going to get to that in a minute, even though it doesn't say his name, most Jewish historians or many Jewish historians and commentators believe it to be the prophet Micaiah. So Micaiah, we will note in a couple of different weeks, is one that is famous for saying, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that is what I will speak. And what we are gleaning from that is here is really the mark of a true prophet, preacher, and teacher of the word. He speaks the word of God, unintimidated by the messages of the numerous false prophets or the hatred of the pure word of God or the present position of YouTube, Facebook, and the government, or the lauding appraisals of those who say what you want them to hear, the itching ears of the people. But they will speak the word of God. While the Lord does not reveal to us the things we celebrate in people today, academic achievements, athletic achievements, financial prowess, professional achievements, the Lord does reveal to us that which is most important, for which we should all desire to be known. Micaiah was a faithful servant of the Lord. So what we want to look at this week, we've looked at how the Lord used Micaiah. We kind of used the word I to talk about the different points. We looked at how Micaiah was sent to inspire the king of Israel to fight in the midst of overwhelming odds. Last week, we looked at how the king of Israel was sent to influence, I think was the second one. I kind of got those backwards. But this week, we're going to look how the prophet Micaiah was sent to inform the king of Israel. That's going to be a point for this week. And the text we're going to use for today is in 1 Kings 20, 26 to 28. So it was in the spring of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were mustered and given provisions, and they went against them. That doesn't mean that they bought them all Hellmans, Frenches, Dijon. It means they gathered together. Now the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goat while the Syrians filled the countryside. And a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and says, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is the God of the hills, but he's not of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So here the prophet again, and again, I'm going to go under the assumption that this is the prophet Micaiah. You can argue with me. You can have your own opinions, but I'm going to go with the fact that it was Micaiah, even though he wasn't mentioned, is sent to give the word of the Lord to the king of Israel. You see, what had happened after that last battle that God had given them victory in, the Syrians decided to come back. And their army was encamped before the Israelites. And in the natural, again, the situation did not look good. What Scripture is trying to get across in describing the scene when it says the children of Israel encamped before them like two little flocks of goats while the Syrians fill the countryside is that the Israelite army appears small and weak while the Syrian army is large and powerful. You know, we're human nature. We have human nature. So if you were going to play a game, let's say just something very simple, play a game of basketball, and the other side, well, let's say a game of football, and the other side had 11 players and you had two, you're pretty much going to say, hey man, we're done. We're not going to win this game, right? Well, that's kind of what the situation was right there if you look in the natural. So I can imagine the concern that the army of Israel as well as the leaders of Israel must have had in facing this very dire situation. Into the scene, the prophet Micaiah shows up to give a word from the Lord to the king. What I want to emphasize today is that the word of the Lord is given not only to inspire and not only to instruct, but it is also given to inform. That's our point for today. The word inform can mean to update or to give insight. So what I want to get across about the word of the Lord is that it shows us God's perspective on the situations and the circumstances we find ourselves in. It shows us where we truly stand, not in the eyes of people or even in our own eyes. It shows us where we truly stand in the eyes of God, with Him, with ourselves, and with others. You see, God's Word is meant to show us the fuller picture of what situation we are in, not just that which we see with our eyes. This dynamic is actually called revelation, or we could say prophetic insight. It's God's revelation to us about how He sees the situation. And so, going through, saw a little clip. I sent it to myself so I can watch later about God giving someone the ability to see in the Spirit. Now, most of us, if not the great majority of us, do not see in the Spirit. It is a gift that some people have, but most of us don't. It doesn't mean we don't perceive the supernatural. It doesn't mean God doesn't speak to us. It's just we don't see in the Spirit in the sense that all around us, whether you realize it or not, there are angels. As we go throughout life, you're going to see demonic things as well. Some people actually see these things. We know they're there because the Bible teaches us that they're there. There is a spiritual dimension that our natural eyes have not been attuned to. But people that have a gift can see into the spiritual realm and see things not that aren't there or should be there, but that are there. It's just we can't see it. What God happens is God, it's like He removes a veil for people to be able to see things that are there, but they've never been aware of. Making sense? Okay, so when the Lord gives prophetic insight, He's kind of like removing a veil. You see, what you see in the natural is not the whole picture. Let me give you a fuller picture of what we're seeing, right? So in 1 Samuel 16 and 7, we have an understanding of what the Lord is trying to get across when He says to Samuel, because Samuel had been sent to the house of Jesse to find the next king of Israel, because Saul, who was taller than everybody else and more charismatic than everybody else, or, you know, he was just like a picture of American Idol, whatever the case may be. And he was not doing well, and God took away his spirit from him and said, I'm going to replace you with a different king. And so Samuel goes to Jesse's house to anoint the next king of Israel, and he's looking for what the Jews were looking for when Jesus showed up. They're looking for someone who looks like a king. They weren't looking for a baby in a manger. They weren't looking for a Galilean. They weren't looking for someone without that did not live in a palace. They weren't looking for someone riding on the colt of a donkey. And so when Jesus didn't match what they were looking for, they rejected Him. So Jesse's going to look for the next king, and when Sam is going to look for the next king at Jesse's house, and when he gets there, he's looking for another Saul. And Jesse's eldest son comes up, and he looks like just like Saul did. And he said, "This must be the one." And the Lord said, "No, he's not." And let me give you a little clue here. I'm going to teach you something, Samuel. He said, "The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him." There's another place that says, "The Lord does not see as we see." Right? "For the Lord does not see as man sees." It's actually right here. "For man looks at the outward appearance, what we see with our natural eyes, but the Lord looks at what man cannot always see, and that's on the internal, and that's at the heart." Okay, so there are two dynamics. When we talk about the Word of the Lord, there are two dynamics I have to set as a foundation for so that we can grasp what we're trying to understand here, to grasp. They are the dynamic of foretelling and forthtelling. Most of the time when people think about prophetic words, they think of foretelling, telling me what's going to happen in the future, right? But actually, a great majority of prophecy is not foretelling, but forthtelling. Let me tell you how things really are. Foretelling is letting us in on what is going to happen. It's future-oriented. Forthtelling is giving a broader picture of what is presently happening. It's like someone climbing a tree and seeing a fuller perspective and making that perspective known. In a sense, what we're talking about is revelation. Revelation of the present and revelation of the future as God sees things. God's revelation can come in many forms. In our text, God sent a prophet to give the king revelation. The word of God was sent to inform him of what he was in and the perspective of God in the middle of it. We see this in other places in the Bible as well. I picked one in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, in this passage we're about to read, we find that revelation came into his heart. In his book, Nehemiah People, Paul Cuny writes about this verse in Nehemiah 7 and 5, where it says, Nehemiah said, "Then God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people that they might be registered by genealogy." In this verse, Nehemiah begins by saying, "God put it into my heart." Revelation is a word sometimes that needlessly scares people. But if you don't acknowledge it, you will never be effective in your calling. It is the language of the Holy Spirit, and it will come to you in all kinds of ways. For instance, when I prayed for people that had problems with their spines, what happened is I saw a picture in my mind's eye of a spine. And that's the revelation, but I've got to say, well, what do you mean by that? Sometimes my wife will say something to me and I go, what do you mean by that? I'm trying to figure out what you're trying. I heard what you said, but I'm trying to figure out what it means. So sometimes the Lord gives you a revelation and we've got to figure out what does it mean? And so the Lord also gave me a picture. I could tell you that plan. It went and led to different places. But anyway, that is God speaking to me, because I'll ask him, what are you doing this morning, God? What do you want to say this morning? And then I'll open myself to listening. But God speaks, but he doesn't always use words. In my case, speaks sometimes through my mind's eye, through inner pictures. Sometimes it's some knowing, right? All different things. You just praise the Lord? Yeah. Uh-huh. Praise the Lord. Well, come. In your spine? In your back? And it's gone? Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. So, by the way, when I'm preaching, sometimes I'm looking at you, but I'm really not looking at you. I'm sorry. I'm focused on when I'm preaching. I'm looking at you, but I'm not really paying attention to you. So if you want to get my attention, you know, sometimes it might take a little while. But sometimes, in this case, it was I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes it's not appropriate for me to stop when you're trying to get my attention. Just depends on what I feel like is the right thing to do at the right time of the service. Doesn't mean that what you want to input isn't valuable, but you're going to have to trust me as your leader that I know sometimes when the right time is and when it isn't. It doesn't mean we're saying, no, you can't, or we don't want to hear from you. It just means that, hey, just like if you were a coach of a football team and every player on that team had an idea on what they needed to do to win, if you sat there and tried to listen to everybody give you that information, you're never going to get anything done. And sometimes this is at the right time to hear. It's the huddle, or it's in the locker room during the halftime. That's when the right time to hear is. Okay? So don't get upset sometimes if I say, hey, it's not the right time right now, or this is not a good time, or this is what we're expecting. Because even if you were, let's change metaphors, a conductor of an orchestra, you know, and all of a sudden the violinist says, hey, this is a great time for a solo. And the orchestra leader says, no, it ain't. Right? We're not saying you can't play good. We're not saying you don't have something to offer. But what we are saying is it ain't right now. You got to hold on to it, right? But I do want to thank, because I needed that. I appreciate you saying that. So, okay. So in this verse where Nehemiah says, God's put into my heart, the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. It's the language of the Holy Spirit. Revelation simply means information known by God and revealed to us by his Spirit. Since God never does anything randomly, revelation always has a purpose. All throughout Scripture, we find God's people in situations that were daunting, to say the least. Into this situation, the word of the Lord would come, informing the people not what you're seeing, but how God sees. Let me give you my perspective, in a sense, is what God is saying. If they believed God's report and not what they were seeing with their actual eyes and acted on it by faith, they would find God's victory. I was reading this morning about the lady and I'm going to preach on it at some point. I feel like it's a prophetic word for us as a church. That her husband had died, and she came to Elisha. And she said, man, I'm in trouble. What are you going to do about it? And I don't know, you know, people come to me, and they'll tell me, and the board has said, hey, we're in trouble. And in a way, when they do that, they're saying, what are you going to do about it? I can't pay my rent. What are you going to do about it? Right? I can't pay my utility bill. What are you going to do about it? Right? And so we have to be wise sometimes and say, well, some people, if they'll get you to pay their rent, their apartment, their car, their gas, their groceries, they'll get you to pay everything if they can. But you can't do that. Right? So sometimes it's like my point is, what they're looking for is they want some money. Just to be honest, right? And it does take money to do things in this world. We're not opposed to that. We're not opposed to helping people, right? We're going to help the people that come here first, right? But it doesn't mean we're going to help people. But we pretty much know people that call from certain places. We pretty much know that this is a lifestyle for them, and we're not going to accommodate that lifestyle, okay? But we feel the presence of the Lord moving. We're going to help you. Well, anyway, I go to this lady. She comes to Elijah. She pretty much wanted money. My interpretation, right? Elijah says, what do you got in your house? That's not the point here. I don't have anything in my house. And he said, what do you got in your house? I have nothing. And Elijah says, I want to give you a different perspective on what you have. You don't have nothing. You have something. You see, a lot of times people don't want to give because they feel like they don't have enough to give. Not realizing that in giving, when you don't have, as you obey the Lord, you're opening the door for God to give you more. And he's saying to her, well, you think you don't have nothing, but by the word of the Lord, I'm telling you, you have something. And what you need to do is you need to take that something you have and you need to begin to pour it. And pour, and pour, and pour. This is the word of the Lord. Now, you can go back to your house, and you can see a small little flask of oil. When I see a flask of oil, when I read that, I'm imagining something about that size over there. That's all I got. What is this going to do? Well, same situation she's in. But God is saying, I want to give you a different perspective. I want you to see things from my perspective, right? Well, if I give my last bit of oil, I'm not going to have anything. Well, didn't you just say you didn't have anything anyway? What do you got to lose? If you believe God and His perspective, then when you begin to act in faith on what God says, it releases the spiritual dynamic of heaven. It releases heaven's supernatural work in your life because you're trusting in what God says and not what you can see. Am I making sense to you? We all throughout Scripture, we find God's people in situations that were daunting, and the word of the Lord would come to them. Isaiah 53:1 says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You say, well, that's not me. Well, you'd be surprised how often we reject the report of the Lord because it doesn't come in a way that we think it should. Well, you're praying about something. The Lord gives you a thought or something you got to do. And you say, well, that can't be God because what I need is money. I don't need an opportunity to do something. Not realizing that God's showing you what to do may be the open door for Him to bring a blessing into your life in ways you never thought of before. It's just a matter of hearing from God, believing God, doing what He says. You say, well, that's just blind obedience. No, it's not blind obedience because the Lord is faithful. He said, if you will call upon me, I will save you. I called upon him and he saved me. He has a track record of faithfulness. You understand what I'm saying? It didn't make sense to me until I did it. And then when I did it, it made perfect sense. And it's the same way with everything in life. You just have to trust God. Well, why should I trust God? Because we have a record of God's faithfulness in His Word and in our lives. And so when the Lord reveals to you His truth, you got a choice. Every single time you have a choice. Do I believe what I see with my eyes? Do I believe what I'm hearing with my ears? Do I believe what the news is saying? Do I believe what the government is saying? Do I believe what everything the media is saying? Or do I hear from God and believe what He is saying? And I'm tempted to say, like, to bring the Joshua's words to myself. As for me and my house, we're going to believe and serve the Lord. So, the situation we are in, same with the Israelites back there, may seem overwhelming, daunting, suffocating, defeating, despairing, yet somehow into the situation, because we called on the Lord informs us of His perspective, of His report, either through a prophetic word from someone else or the witness of the Holy Spirit to you as you're reading His Word. A scripture comes alive. The Lord speaks to you in your prayer time. But somehow or another, He informs us of His perspective. Now we have a choice. Whose report will we believe? Now I picked out a few people in Scripture. It won't take long. And by the way, you don't have to be in a hurry to get out of here. We do have food available to you. And so you don't have to be in a rush to leave. So I think I'll preach a little bit longer. I just picked out a few people. Abraham, whose name was Abram, was promised by God that if he went to the place where God would show him, that and left his family, left his land, everything behind, that God was going to bless him. And he also promised him that he was going to have a nation of people come from his loins. Now, Abraham has been in the land for a long time. And he's lamenting the fact that he's not yet begun to see the fulfillment of God's promise. As I said before, some of us were praying for things for a long time. And we almost quit praying. Or we believe maybe that's not God's will for my life. Well, Abraham is in that present place. And the Lord appears to him and informs Abraham by reiterating to him God's promise to encourage him. And here's what God said in Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in the vision and said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, not a child born of Abraham?" It's one of his stewards. And Abraham is caught in this, it's never going to happen. And Abraham said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, so this is my point. The word of the Lord is sent to inform us. I want to show you a different perspective. I want to show you how I see things. This one that you think is going to be your heir, he's not going to be your heir. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Wait a minute. Let's put this in perspective. Abram, old. Probably by this time about 90 years old. Doesn't have a child. Perspectives don't look bright. Lamenting. God promised me. It's not going to happen. I guess I missed it. But whatever the case may be. God shows up and says, you got it wrong. He said, "You're going to have a child. It's not going to be the one you think. You're going to have a child. Not only are you going to have a child, you're going to have a multitude of descendants." He said, "Let me show you how I see things. See up in the sky?" He said, you're an old man. You only got nothing. But I'm going to tell you what's going to come from nothing." Yeah. Like that woman who didn't have nothing. And she began to pour her nothing. And all of a sudden, she had so many vessels full of oil, she didn't know what to do with it. God said, "Let me tell you what I'm going to do with your nothing. Look up in the sky, and you start counting the stars." Now, you know, we look up in the sky. That don't take very long, because we live in Lake Jackson. There's more lights in the plant than there are in the sky. But if you go out to the country, you go out to a place like, maybe Bobby's Ranch or something, you go out there and you go like, "Wow, I did not know there were that many stars in the sky," right? And back then, they probably had more stars visible to them because there was no lights. There was nothing to hinder. No satellites. Nothing. And I've been in a place like that once when we were going on a mission trip to Mexico and a bus broke down. I looked up and I said, "What's all that?" And God said, "If you can count the stars in the sky, And I want to tell you, that's like counting the sand on the seashore. He said, so shall your descendants be. And here's what Abraham did. I don't know what you're going to do when God shows up, but I can tell you what Abraham did. The Bible says he believed in the Lord. Now, what had changed in his life? Was he still old? Yes. Was he still childless? Yes. What had changed? God gave him a word. And he said, let me give you a different perspective. Let me inform you of what is really going to happen. And Abraham had a choice. Well, I look in the mirror. I look at my body. I look at the way things are. I look at the doctor's report. I look at all these kind of things. I can choose to believe in that, or I can go outside and look at the sky and say, I'm going to believe you, Lord. And the Bible says Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted to him for righteousness. How about Elisha's servant? Anybody remember this passage? 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. The Bible says, when the servant of the man of God, Elisha, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And so Elisha said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Huh? Something wrong with you. I go out there, there's a whole army of people. And I don't know. I thought I graduated from second grade. It's one, you, two, me. Two, bunch of people. No, something's wrong. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray that you open his eyes that he may see. You see, Elisha could see in the spirit, but his servant could not. So for a brief moment, God opened the servant's eyes. And when he opened his eyes, the young man, he saw. And behold, what he saw was that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So here's the thing. The word of the Lord to this servant, God confirmed it to him by opening his eyes so he could see. But to many of us, he doesn't open our eyes so we can see. But he gives us the same word of the Lord. He might say, hey, I want to let you know, there's more with us than there are with them. And we got a choice. Now, Elisha's servant got to see. And we get to see the benefit of what he got to see because it was recorded in Scripture. But many of us, that doesn't happen, as I said before. So like Abram, we have to choose to whether we're going to believe what God said or not without the benefit of seeing. God sent me through the word of the Lord, his word. He informed me of what's truly happening. There's more with you than there are with them. What am I going to do? Am I going to stay here? Run? Hide? Or am I going to believe God? I want you to know that God is faithful. His word is true. And you will never, never, never be in a bad way when you choose to trust God. What I mean by that, I'm not saying that things won't ever go bad. What I'm saying is when it's all over with, you will find that God's word is true. As long as you put your faith in God, you will not activate the word of God for your life without faith. You must believe God. There's more with us than there are with them. Thank you, Lord. I'm running. But, you know, that's okay. Everything's going to work out okay. Because even if I run, the word of the Lord is true. God's sovereign. He'll do whatever he wants. He doesn't need me. That's not how it works. Let it be done according to your faith. What does faith look like? God said there's more with us than there are with them. There's a roaring lion out there. There's a pack of roaring lions out there. And there's a bunch of hyenas and jackals as well. And God says, don't worry about it. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, I'm running. Or what do? I believe you, Lord. So what do? You get up there and you stand. And the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places, right? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist in that evil day. And when you've done all to stand, stand firm. How can I stand firm? Because you believe what God says. what you do now, according to the word of the Lord, is determines what you receive in life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let it be done according to your faith. With those who believe, all things are possible. But you can't run and say you're in faith. You can't quit and say you're in faith. You got to stand. You got to resist. You got to fight. It's called the good fight of faith. How about Hezekiah? Hezekiah was king of Israel, righteous king, ruling on the throne, doing a lot of good things. And all of a sudden, an incredible army of Assyrians come, camp themselves around. They've been conquering everybody. They've been rolling over them. They've been devastating the countryside, devastating the people. And now they're in Israel. And Isaiah, Hezekiah is kind of like, what am I going to do? What's going to happen? Into the situation, the word of the Lord came to inform him of what God would now do. Isaiah 37, 33 through 36. Therefore, this is the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city. Now, you got to realize, I'm just speculating here, but he could have had anywhere between 200, 300, 500 to a million troops outside the city walls. We don't know. But I'll tell you how we can get a perspective in a minute when I finish this. So he shall not come into the city. He shall not shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord, for I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Thank you, Lord, for the word. But I look out there, and there's a whole lot of people out there. What do? You got God's perspective. He informed you of what he's going to do. What do? You say, I don't believe it. Or do you trust him? Hezekiah chose to trust him. And let me tell you what God did. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord, one angel. One. Remember the chariot, the hills were covered with chariots of fire. There were angels all in that place. One angel was sent. The Bible says the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 people. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. See, what I'm saying is, we may look out, we may say, it's impossible. There ain't no way. It's absolutely without logical reasoning how this is going to happen. Well, God is not limited to our power, to our might, to our way of thinking. One angel from God can change a whole battle. Now, what can one word of God do for you? You see, what we need is not might, not power, but what we need is a word of God and the Spirit of God depositing that word into our lives. And with that word of God, you can do anything. One last one, and we'll quit. The Apostle Paul. I always want to have a New Testament example. So the Apostle Paul, he's an incredible man. By the way, his title was not the Apostle Paul. He was Paul, who was an apostle. You got a lot of people going around today with titles. I'm prophet this, I'm apostle this, I'm this. Paul didn't do that. I'm Paul. I'm an apostle of the Lord. But I'm the Apostle Paul. Sign, the Apostle Paul. He never did that. Never did that. You know, when you go down, the Lord lifts you up. When we lift ourselves up, oftentimes you go down. So anyway, I just throw that in there for free. So anyway, the Bible says that he went through a lot of stuff. Shipwreck, beaten, in prison. In this situation, he's in prison falsely. And the only way he could have any sense of justice was to appeal to Caesar. So after a couple of years of being in prison, went to trial. We want to take you back to Jerusalem. He knew that if he went back there, they were going to kill him. So he appeals to Caesar, has to go to Rome. He's in chains, unjustly, in prison. They've taken him to Rome, put him on a sea vessel. He's on this journey. He tells them, you shouldn't do this. Weather's not going to be good. If you do this, we're going to be in trouble. They do it anyway. They don't listen to him. What does he know? He's just a prisoner, right? So storm come. You know, hurricane, beaten down, 52 inches of rain. just going bad, you know, looks like they're about to die. And the Bible says in Acts 27, 21 through 26, after long absence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Now you got to realize the context. Still in a hurricane, wind still blowing, waves still tossing, still rolling back and forth, still seasick. And he gets up in the middle of that and he said, "None of us are going to lose our life. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, man.'" This is what's key. "For I believe God." Can you believe God when the storm is still blowing? Can you believe God when you're still sick at your stomach? Can you believe God when the rains are pounding and the vessel is still looking like it's going to fall apart? Can you believe God? Because it's one thing to believe God when the storm stops. The Bible says weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Everybody can believe God in the morning, but can you believe God in the middle of the night? Paul says, "I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." And I'll end it with this. Not only did this word from the Lord inform Paul that God would bring him and the men on the ship through the storm, but it also informed him that God would bring him to Rome. Thus, he was able to continue to stand in faith even when things only got worse. Because they did all end up being alive. They did all end up on an island. But it was still raining. It was still cold. It was still bitter. Sometimes you don't see the wonderful miracle that God has done because you're still suffering. And the natives, it says, Acts 28, 2 through 6, showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "Man, you must be a bad dude." Not in a good way. "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live." But Paul shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. You see, they knew that was a... People say, "Oh, there's no venomous snakes on that island." No, they knew it was venomous and they knew he should die. Why didn't he die? Why didn't he swell up and die? Because the angel had said, "You got to go to Rome." He knew what the word of the Lord says. I believe God. He believed God to get him out of the storm, and he believed God to get him to Rome. And so when this thing came and bit him, he just shook it off and said, "I got a word from God. And I believe what God said." And that word from God somehow counteracted the venom that was in his veins, and nothing happened to him. And God gave him favor because of what happened, and he began to pray for the whole island. And the governor of the island got saved. The people got saved. God did an incredible miracle because he believed God in the middle of a storm. What we learn today is that the word of the Lord is given not only to inspire and to instruct, but also given to inform. It shows us God's perspective on the circumstances we find ourselves in. This dynamic is called prophetic insight, and it's God's revelation to us how he sees the situation. All throughout Scripture, we find God's people in positions that were daunting, to say the least. And into these settings, the word of the Lord would come, informing the people of God's perspective. If they believed God's report and acted on it, they would find God's victory. If they did not, they would encounter defeat. God's word is still going out and informing us of his will today. I believe that God's even using what I'm preaching here this morning to be a word from God for you. Maybe you're in a storm. Maybe you're going through a difficult situation. Maybe life looks daunting. Maybe you feel like quitting. And all of a sudden, this preacher gets up and preaches on the last thing I want to hear. I don't want to hear that things are going good because I don't feel like they're going good. I don't see them going good. But the Lord's word opens the heavens and comes to you. And he says to you, "Be of good cheer." And he says to you, "I got this. Do you trust me? Will you believe in me? And everything inside of you wants to. But then you look around and you see the storm still blowing. You see the night is still dark. You see that the people around you are still weeping. But the word of God is true. God's word is like a light in the dark place. And so you have a choice here this morning. I'm going to believe God or I'm not going to believe God. I believe the word of the Lord is going forth to you this morning. And God says, I am who I say I am. What was it Doug said this morning? I forgot the word that he gave this morning, but it was similar to that. Trust him. Believe him. Is there anybody here this morning you say, I believe God. I believe. I need this word from God. I need God to show up in my life. I'm in a dark place. I'm in a pit. I've been condemned to the fires. I've been condemned to the furnace. But I'm going to trust God. I'm going to stand in him. I don't care what the report of the doctors say. I don't care what anybody else is saying. I don't care what the tax man says. I believe God. You're here this morning. You say, I need this. I need God to show up in my life. I need a word from God, and I choose this morning to stand with God.